Good morning. I'm friendly for those who have not had the pleasure of meeting, and for those who know me, I'm still friendly. Before I start, I would just like to thank the worship team for leading us in a prayer and also the very touching presentation from all the mothers. Today, also would like to acknowledge the visual and audio team that has actually kept my slides visible. I sent a slide and apparently it wasn't visible. And also welcome those from virtual worship and join us. And it's this team that keep this worship going for those who are not with us physically. But for those who are worshiping us virtually, it sounds as though it's not real. I'll assure you, Jesus is with you in the worship. It is real. But we do look forward to all of you joining us physically in church so that we can fellowship with one another as much as we fellowship with God in the worship together. Well, today is a special day, it's Mother's Day, and on behalf of BBC, I would like to welcome all of you virtually as well as physically in church to worship, to celebrate Mother's Day together. If you're joining us for the first time or just joined us recently, we'd like to see you more frequently and join us in church worship with us. Now, there are sisters among us, as Pastor Mark said in the prayer, that has been actively mentoring and guiding the younger generation too, as they too have taken the effort to love and nurture them, pray for them, and in many cases, praying with them. In the PBC family, there are those who fulfill this role in the boys' brigade, in the youth group, in the Sunday school, in the cell group, and even in the various ministries in church. To these sisters, I would also want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. Now, Mother's Day as a public holiday in the calendar started in the U.S. by activists named Anna Jarvis in 1905 when her mother died. Anna Jarvis wanted to set aside a day to honor not only her mother, but all mothers, because she believed a mother is the person who has done more for you than anyone in the world. So the second Sunday of May every year is designated Mother's Day, and just for one reason: to honor the person who has done more for you than anyone in the world. Let's pray before we dwell on the Word of God. Lord, O Father, we just ask, O God, that your presence is with us, physically in church, also virtually in the worship too. As you speak to us, open our hearts and open our minds. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I would also like to thank my mother for her belief in me and her effort to play a very important part in my growing up years. Now, I grew up in Kampar, which today has two institutes of higher learning in the form of UTA, or University Tunku Abdurrahman, and Ta University College. Now, a new teaching hospital called Utah Hospital is being built at this very moment and should be fully operational by the end of this year. The traditional complementary medicine, or the TCM section, is already in operation for the last 2 months. I went to a school called Peiyuan, who was and remains today the highest institute of learning in Kampar in terms of height above sea level, because the school is up on the hill. So since I was 7 years old, I've been studying in the highest institute of learning in Kampar. Now, Elder Qin Shi, also from Kampar, was studying in ACS, which is down the hill opposite my school. Now, when the ACS school basketball team came to my school for inter-school competition, we were looked down on them literally as they walked up the hill for the match. Of course, in those days, we almost always won, to put it mildly. Well, in fact, we thrashed them every time. Of course, there were other sports we are in competitions as well. For example, football, which I would prefer not to talk about. Some would say we were no competition. Now, Peiyuan school forte or strength was in Chinese language, and despite being a national type school, its Chinese language was strong not only by its tradition but also by the standard it strived to maintain through the years and generations. Our standard of other languages, particularly English, has unfortunately suffered. My parents decided to send me to Singapore for my secondary school education as they thought it would prepare me better for university. Now there was one problem. I wanted to go into an English school, and when the schools in Singapore found out that I was from a Malaysian Chinese school, they would not even give me a chance to sit for the entrance exam. It was my mother who accompanied me to go from schools to request and beg for a chance just to allow to sit for the exam. We went to almost all the secondary schools in the east coast of Singapore and beyond. In fact, I got to know all the schools in the area pretty well. The girls' school too, but it was only a bit later. We started during the year-end school holiday, and by Chinese New Year in late January, after several visits to Singapore, I had no success still. Finally, I was given a chance in a school to sit for the entrance exam, and the school accepted me and joined the school 2 months late for the year. My mother believed that her son would make it if given a chance. Today, I'm still not sure where her confidence came from because my English was really rather poor, to put it mildly. I could hardly speak English then. Her dogged effort was definitely not due to my ability, I'm sure. It was her love to strive for the best for me that motivated her. It was her love for me and my welfare and my future that drove her. Thanks, Mom. Given that today is Mother's Day, it is fitting for us to look at mothers recorded in the Bible. The Bible has stories of many women and, of course, many mothers. I'm going to share stories from the Bible across the Old and New Testament with you. Now, if you have Bibles with you, please get them ready and turn with me to the passages as we're going to spend a bit of time reading from the Word of God itself. Now, the NIV version of the passages will be shown on the projector as we go along. The first one is on about Moses' birth. This is recorded in Exodus 2, 1 to 10. I'll read from the NIV. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she cut a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. When she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile, her sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, the chapter before in Exodus 1, it says that the Israelites have become quite a big population, and the new Pharaoh felt threatened and issued a decree for the midwives to kill all the Jewish boys by throwing them into the river Nile, and only the girls were allowed to live. So when Moses' mother, Jochebed, gave birth to Moses, she knew that Moses could be killed. So she hid Moses as long as she could. But when Moses was 3 months old, Jochebed knew that she could not hide the boy no any longer, and she needed a plan B. Now, she decided to follow the Pharaoh's decree to the letter, but not to the spirit of the decree, by literally throwing Moses into a river now in a papyrus basket. However, there was so much uncertainties in executing the plan. Now, first of all, by putting Moses in a papyrus among the reed of the riverbank may put Moses in danger. It is well known that the river now was infested with crocodiles. Secondly, how could she be sure that Pharaoh's daughter would accept Moses and let him live? After all, it was her father that issued the decree to have all Jewish boys killed. It could be like father, like daughter. Number three, even if Pharaoh's daughter was known to be kind and compassionate, there was no assurance that Moses may not have been picked up or found by other Egyptians in the entourage, and who could not be as kind as Pharaoh's daughter. Now, number four, Joseph had put herself as well as the whole family, including Miriam, in danger if she was actually found to hide the Jewish boy since birth. Now, I'm sure all these doubts, all these concerns crossed the mind of Joseph, Moses' mother. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Joseph had directed Miriam, the brave and caring big sister who was watching the baby Moses in a papyrus basket thrown down the river now. She was there to suggest to the Pharaoh's daughter that the Jewish boy can be nursed by a Jewish woman, and it would be no other than his very own mother. Miriam brought Moses back from the brim of certain death so that he could eventually lead the Jews out of Egypt from slavery and suffering. Now, incidentally, Miriam is the Hebrew version of the name Mary. Of course, we know that it was Mary, the wife of Joseph, that brought Jesus into this world so that he can lead all of us out of sin and condemnation. Now, far from this baby being killed by the will of the Egyptian royal house, his rescuer came from the same royal house, and his own mother was paid to bring him up as a prince of Egypt. Here in Exodus 2, Moses would have met with fate of certain death, but if not of the courage, ingenuity, and resourcefulness of the mother in the face of extreme adversity. Now, she has also imparted her faith to her three children, in Miriam, Moses, and Aaron, and all three have played a significant part in the salvation of God's people in Egypt. Miriam became a prophetess, and Aaron was, of course, the first high priest of God. What kind of a mother was Joseph? She was certainly God-fearing, which reflects her upbringing as a Levite herself. She was courageous, astute, and certainly trusting God to help and deliver against all odds. The second passage we're going to look at is Hannah, Samuel's mother. The passage is from 1 Samuel verses 1 to 22, a little bit longer in the reading. I'll read from verse 1. "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord has closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, 'Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?'" Verse 9. "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I'll give him to the Lord of all the days of his life, and no razor will ever use on his head.'" As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Verse 17, Eli answered, "Go in peace. And may the Lord of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Verse 21, when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Now, Hannah's story, a young wife who desperately wanted a baby, living in a culture which saw barrenness as a curse and a shame. The passage we just read recorded how Anna prayed fervently in front of Eli the priest. God granted Hannah's request and gave her a son, Samuel. Hannah's vow to God was to give her son to the Lord, devote him to a holy life. In Israel, this means taking him to the tabernacle at Shiloh and leaving him in the care of the priest. Now, the world may see this as foolish. Some might even accuse Hannah of being an irresponsible mother. Instead of looking after and nurturing her own son, she gave her son away at a very young age to the care of an old priest. Perhaps Hannah has some of the doubts. Perhaps she wondered whether or not she did the right thing. Hannah is no different than any of us who love our children and want the very best for them. It is always a guessing game as to what to do for them, how to help them, how to show our love for them, allowing them to achieve their full potential. Ultimately, Hannah had made a vow, so she gave her son to Eli. The rest of the story is an incredible tale of a young boy who would be called by God to anoint kings, to be God's voice for the rulers as well as for the people of Israel. Hannah made the right decision. She released Hannah not into the hands of Eli, but into God's hands. I think releasing Samuel to God was one of the biggest struggles Hannah ever had. Still, she was a godly woman and did it as an act of worship. Hannah was a wise woman. She loved her son. She knew that her love would watch over him, provide for him, and protect him, but only for a while. Hannah also in her heart knew that her love could not change him or mold him into the man he was supposed to be. Only God's love could do that. Once Hannah released Samuel into God's hands, God took Hannah's offering and did something far more amazing than anything Hannah could have dreamt of. She has also devoted her time to bring up Samuel in his early childhood, to bring him up to be dedicated to God. Of course, her fervent and persistent prayers that brought about the birth of Samuel continued to be with Samuel as he served God and God's people through his growing up years, as well as his ministry that lasted quite a long time. So what kind of mother was Hannah? The kind that loved her children profoundly and trusted God completely. The third passage I want to share with you is from 2 Kings 4:8 to 37, an even longer passage. Some of you may know this passage as well. Verse 8 I shall read from. One day, Elisha. Now this is talking about Prophet Elisha now, not Prophet Eli. This is about 200 years after Samuel was born. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put it in a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. One day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her and stood before him. Elisha called to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. Verse 18, the child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today, he asked. Is not the new moon or the Sabbath? That's all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, that's a Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Verse 28, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes. Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take your staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the baby's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was a boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, as he stretched himself out on him. The boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. 2 Kings chapter 4 records the story of the prophet Elisha and the Shunammite woman. I think it's important to realize the Bible contains the Word of God. What is recorded seemingly as stories are actually historical events that actually took place, and not just mere story that has a moral lesson to learn from. These events actually happened. Noah and the flood, the burning bush, donkey talking, crossing the Red Sea, Lazarus raised from the dead, Jesus walking on water, and Jesus rising on the third day. It's not just a Christian tradition to believe in these stories. All these are a significant part of human history that actually happened. As real as Xi Huangdi, Qin Shi Huang, unified China in 221 BC and started building the Great Wall of China, the Red Sea was truly parted by Moses to lead the Jews across it. As truly as the Egyptians built the pyramids, Jesus rose on the third day. Like all those recorded events in the Bible, including the one today that we just read, the event today is definitely not far-fetched fairy tales. Let's come back to this Shunammite woman. What do you think have changed if this event were to happen today? I would say there's one thing that is different and two things that are the same then and now. The thing that is different is the sneezes. Now, we notice that seven sneezes by the boy then mark the beginning of another life. Today, the seven sneezes would make people think that is the beginning of COVID. So what are the two things that were the same today as it was in 850 BC? Now, the son had a bad headache, and this may be due to some form of acute bleed, for example, subarachnoid hemorrhage in the brain that killed him moments later. The first thing that would be the same then in 850 BC and now is the father's response, you notice? The father acted like any typical father would today and sent the son to the mother, who was assumed to have all the answers. So if a child asks dad any question or has any complaint, the answer from dad uncommonly is, ask mom. Fast forward to the 21st century, a modern mother today is not only the family doctor, she was expected to be a nurse, a teacher, Mrs. Google, a counselor, a sport coach, a Michelin star chef, a driver, a housekeeper, and all done with total commitment and love, often with self-sacrifice. I'll give you an example. Malaysian women hate the hot sun. And I suspect only Dracula hates the sun more than Malaysian women. But yet, they would stand under the hot afternoon sun, waiting patiently for their children to finish school at the school gates. The correct translation for umbrella to Chinese in Malaysia should not be yu san. It should be yang san, because it's more to use for to shield the sun than to shield the rain. Now, coming back to the Shunammite story, the son was indeed sent to mother, and the son tragically died in his mother's arm. But the Shunammite woman refused to grieve because she believed God will heal her son through the prophet Elisha. The journey from Shunem to Mount Carmel is more than 50 kilometers away, uphill. And the journey by car today would have taken more than an hour. Talk about her commitment and effort. Elisha followed her home, and when he came into the house, he found the boy lying dead on his bed. He then prayed to the Lord, and he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hand on his hand. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. The child was raised back to life and returned to his overjoyed mother. Tammy said this is probably the first historical record of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Actually, this is more than a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. This is God's miracle working. The Bible mentions another incident in 1 Kings 8, four chapters later, where Elisha blessed the same Shunammite woman. The prophet warned her to leave the land with a household because there was going to be a seven-year famine. So the woman left the land for 7 years and returned 7 years later and found that she lost her land and her house. So she went to appeal to the king. And just then, Prophet Elisha's servant Gehazi was telling the king about the miracle of how the prophet raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. So Gehazi said to the king, "My lord, O king, here is the woman, and here's her son whom Elisha restored to her life." So the king appointed an official for her, saying, "Restore to all that was hers, together with all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land until now." So the Shunammite woman's warm hospitality to Elisha and her faith in the Lord brought her and her family rewards and safety. Jesus taught us in Matthew 10:41, "Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." So the second thing that will be the same in 850 BC and in 2022 is God's faithfulness in what he has promised. As this Shunammite woman welcomed Prophet Elisha to her home, God promised her a son, and a son she would have. Even with the untimely death, God directed the prophet Elisha to raise her son back to life. She and her family were further rewarded with wealth and safety. God has also promised us his son who died on the cross, but was raised on the third day, so that those who believe in him would not have to face eternal death, but to have an everlasting life. This faithfulness of God to keep his promise was the same when Moses was born, when Samuel was born, when this Shunammite boy was born, and you and I were born, and it shall be everlasting. Amen. What kind of a mother is this Shunammite woman? She was certainly a generous woman. She was totally committed and devoted to her son. She also had a strong, undoubting faith in God. The last reading is from Matthew 20. Verse 20, Matthew 20. When the mother of Zebedee's sons come to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, ask a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of those two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Just as the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We know from Mark 1:20, Zebedee was probably quite a well-to-do fisherman who had many servants. We saw Zebedee in his boat mending his nets when Jesus came and called his two sons to follow him. That's all we know about Zebedee, the father of James and John. However, his wife was featured more in the recording of the Gospels. Now, Zebedee's wife, Salome, was one of the women who followed Jesus in Galilee and ministered to him. Mark 15 and Matthew 20 that we just read. She was certainly one of the early disciples and must have encouraged her two sons, James and John, to accompany her to follow Jesus. Salome remained a disciple of Jesus up to the very end. She was present at the crucifixion, even when her two sons had disappeared along with all the disciples. Salome was also with a woman who came to anoint the body of Jesus and shared in the glorious news of his resurrection in Luke 24. They went early on Sunday morning to the tomb, performed their last service for the Lord, but were told by an angel on arrival that the Lord has risen. In the passage we just read in Matthew 20, we saw that Salome was ambitious for her sons. Salome knew her two sons, James and John, were two of Christ's best loved disciples, and along with Peter, they formed the inner circle among the disciples. Salome knew that Christ was the Messiah. Feeling that God's kingdom would soon be established, she requested that her sons be placed, one on Christ's right and the other on the left. So she knew not what she asked in the passage we just read, when seeking seats of honor for her sons. Christ did not reject the request of the mother for her children, but corrected it. To be intimately near him on his throne meant fellowship with him in his suffering too. Our Lord did not treat Salome's ambition as if it was sinful, but he was compassionate because of the ignorance behind the request. What Salome did see was Messiah in Jesus and the eventual glory of God and his kingdom. What she wanted was that her sons would be involved in the work of God. Not only that, Salome wanted her sons to be actively participating in God's work. She had certainly heard Jesus' teaching, has seen how Jesus lived, and how the two sons have lived in Jesus' ministry, traveling, traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem through to Samaria. They were not traveling in business class and did not stay in five-star hotels. Sometimes they didn't even have a place to lay their heads at night. So she was aware of the hard life in ministry. What she had was a kingdom perspective and a view on eternity. She wanted her son to share the glory, the prestige, the power and authority in God's kingdom at Jesus' side. What she could not see and did not understand was that she would have to be, there would be further sacrificial service before the eventual honor and glory. Jesus said, "Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Now you can't blame Salome for not seeing it and appreciating Jesus' message then, because at that time none of his disciples did. Even Peter, who was to be the rock of the church, did not understand. So what kind of a mother was Salome? She was devoted to Christ and has brought up her children in the knowledge of God and God's teaching. She was also devoted to her son, so much so that she could bravely ask Jesus for positions of honor for them. A bit of a tiger mom here. What do all these mothers have in common? They all have strong faith in God and trust that God will answer their prayers. They were all devoted to their children and showed their courage, determination to navigate through difficulties for the best outcome for their children. Totally committed to their welfare and well-being. In Jehoshaphat's case, it's about saving Moses' life. The result is a man in whom God used to save the Israelites from slavery into the promised land. In Hannah's case, it is not just about being saved from the curse of infertility, but it's also the fulfilling a vow of committing Samuel into God's ministry. The result is one of the most committed and faithful prophets of the Old Testament. Her faithful prayers that brought about the birth of Samuel would have followed Samuel through his life in serving God. The Shunammite woman's name is not recorded, but her faith in God was unwavering, even when disaster struck with his son dying in her arm. In Salome's case, it is about making sure James and John have active roles in the kingdom of God and wanted them to share in the ultimate glory, though with some selfish ambition. Have we personally benefited from the action of these four mothers? Of course we have. We have seen their faith through their lives, that how God has matched with even greater faithfulness and mercy of his people as recorded in the passages we have just read. The name and deeds of the Shunammite woman's son is not recorded, but Moses, Samuel, James, and John have in different era walked on the path God had directed them, and they had all played parts in the revelations of God to God's people, not in the times, but also to God's people since that time, through the generation until now. They would have reflected how God had molded them, and part of the molding is the upbringing they each had, respectively, and their mothers have played a large part of fulfilling God's will in their lives. Now, don't forget, these four guys are responsible for a large chunk of our Bibles. Moses wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Samuel wrote the book of Judges and part of the books of Samuel. James wrote the book of James. And John, of course, wrote the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John, and the last book of the Bible, Revelation. The stories and the pictures of the love of mother for the children has continued through the centuries, through all cultures and all corners of the world, extended to today, and I'm sure to the future. As a mother's love will always be a beacon and light for her children. Now, the love of a mother is just like a book. Every mother is a chapter in this huge book as how the love is demonstrated and committed for the children in different and unique ways. We have seen a few chapters, and this continues to today when each of the mothers in our midst has contributed do this book. To honor all mothers is indeed a tradition in PBC, and PBC has a tradition to prepare gifts for all the mothers in the church every Mother's Day. Even during the pandemic, the MCO, where the church was gone virtual, there were presentations to honor all mothers, and rightly so. But today, we have the Mother's Choir to tell us about their dream and aspiration for their children. Motherhood is a calling. Like any calling from God, God will provide the strength and resources to go with the calling so that the task can be carried out. This is like any calling, for example, a career, even service in church, mission fields. But sometimes we may falter in our respective roles. Many mothers may feel, and sometimes others may feel, some mothers have not fulfilled the roles fully. None of us are perfect. And we thus would not have been perfect in all our roles, not the least a mother's role whose demand exceeds far above all others. Did Jochebed know that Moses was going to be the man of God used to bring the Jews out of Egypt, out of slavery, when Moses was born? Did Hannah know that Samuel was going to be used by God as a prophet? I'm sure they did not. They just knew that at those times they were answering the calling and played the roles as best they could. They were just the vessels to be used by God, and they put their faith in their God, relying on God's provisions and blessings. Of course, no mothers can display love perfectly at all times. The love of any mother pales in comparison to the love of Christ. While the love of a mother for children is often protective, to the point of being selfish, Jesus' love is selfless. John recorded in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus counts us all his friends. It is not that mother's love is not good. It is definitely good, but in comparison, God's love is perfect. Every year, what gift to give mom on Mother's Day sometimes require a bit of thinking. What would be valuable? What would she appreciate? What would she treasure? Chocolate? Flowers? A sumptuous dinner at her favorite restaurant? A holiday? Cook mom a meal? Doing the housework for the week? Doing the dishes for the month even? I have two suggestions. If mom is not a believer, has not found Christ in her life as yet, the best gift for her is the gift of eternal life. Life with Jesus is like finding pearls, as Jesus said. It is valuable, and in fact, it is priceless, something she would appreciate and treasure. Sharing with mom what you have learned from the Sunday school or from the youth group, as adult children, we need to be more intentional in sharing God's love with mom. My mother is still to receive this gift. Now, on top of that, we should pray unceasingly for our mothers, like Hannah prayed for her son. Now, if mom is a believer and who has Christ in her life, the greatest gift for Mother's Day is for all her beloved children to spend eternally together with her in heaven with Christ one day. As much as the song, the Mother's Choir actually envisage. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And it is indeed a blessing that all in the household and all in the family is saved as God had promised. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we just want to thank you for moms whose love for us is like light that has shone into each of our lives. As we celebrate Mother's Day, we would all like to give thanks for the sacrifices and selfless contribution. We also pray for the perfect love from God through Jesus Christ that will shine upon them too and bless their callings and undertaking. May your blessing be on them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.